You know, I was thinking about something. We were talking about being a rescue worker, and we're going to continue to talk about it. But one of the things that I noticed quite by accident, was having a conversation with someone, and they shared with me that you know, some of these had become a little deflated. And they thought that it was like that because I requested it, because it looked like an analogy that I would use. And when they said it, and I got one, I said, "Yeah, that's right." See, because I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna get started. If I go a little long tonight, it's because Minister Dolores said I could. No, that was 15 minutes ago. I know. She's nodding her head. But if we're in a situation where we have to throw someone a lifeline and it's not fully inflated, what good is What good is it? We have a responsibility to do. You say, "I got a bloating." Yeah, if you're just. I don't care what you have to do, we have to make sure that we are ready for service. Period. And our being ready for service is not on God, it's on us. Because God said and did his part. It looks like I'm already there, Dan. So God said, "You study and you show yourself approved. You be a workman who needs not to be ashamed." And I'm telling you something, you throw someone a line and it's deflated, they can't grab one, and you become ashamed. They get dead, but you become ashamed. He said, "I want you to be workmen who don't need to be ashamed, because you can rightly divide the word of truth. You've done everything that you're supposed to do, so you are ready." Ready. He said, "Well, how do I know when I'm ready?" That's easy. "Well, it's easy. How come I don't know it?" It's easy. If God puts you in the situation, you're ready. Why is this happening to me? You're ready. You're ready. "Why do I always find myself in this position?" You're ready. All you have to do is handle your business. That's all. Just handle your business. We are rescue workers. And as I shared with you last week, last Sunday, I told you about Nathan Hale, 21-year-old young man, joined the Connecticut militia because he wanted this country to be free from the rule of the British Empire. And so he took on the task of being a spy, to spy on the British troops. He knew what would happen if he got caught. He knew what the penalty was. But he was so concerned about future generations being free. He was so concerned about people that he would never, ever meet being free, that standing on the gallows in what's now East 66th Street and 3rd Avenue in Manhattan, before that hanging rope, he said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to give for my country." Didn't complain, didn't beg and plead. He's like, "My life so that everybody else can be free." Well, that's what Jesus did. He gave his life for many, and we are his ambassadors. And as his ambassadors, we have the same responsibility. Let's go to John 3:16. Couple of additional things I'm going to add to what I shared with you last week. But John 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'm going to share it out of the Voice translation. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Then the text says, here's the point. And we found out that that means, but pay attention to this. Yeah, God so loved the world, he sent his son, but pay attention to this. Let this next thing be your focus. Keep your thoughts directed in this. This is what's really relevant. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he's here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. He's here to rescue. And I gave you the analogy, if you're on a cruise ship and there's someone that's hanging on and playing around the edge, and you're high up on the top deck, and you stop, don't go near the edge, you'll fall in, don't do that, stop, 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 and they don't listen, and the next thing you hear is splash, and you hear a scream, and the person's there saying, help, help, help. You're standing next to a stack of life preservers, but you don't take it and throw it in. You go to the edge and say, see, that's what you get. We told you not to go to that edge. We told you not to play. Why didn't you listen? He doesn't need that. He needs a lifeline. He doesn't need your judgment. He doesn't need your criticism. He needs help. This world needs help. Some, you know, you're going to encounter people in this world where they don't know to cry out for help, because they don't know that they're broken. What? This is the way they've always been. I heard people tell me I was a sinner. I didn't believe them. Because in order to believe that I'm a sinner, I have to believe there's a God. If you don't believe God is, then he doesn't have it. There are no godly rules. So how can you sin? So when people start talking about sin, you don't want to hear it. So there are people that don't know. But what you want to understand is, even though mentally they may not know, their spirits will know when they hear truth. When they hear something that's true, something inside them is going to take off. That's why we have to be there to throw that lifeline to them. I'm going to explain that a little more, a little deeper in a minute. But as rescue workers, we need to understand that it is not our place to get the 411 on any individual before we help them. We don't. And you don't find, how many of you have ever seen lifeguards on duty at a water fountain? Anybody ever saw that? Saw lifeguards on duty in a pizzeria. I know we're talking about food again. No, you find lifeguards on duty at pools and beaches. Why? That's where the folks are that will need their help. Paramedics, when you dial 911, the paramedics don't say, well, bring the person here because I'm not going to that neighborhood. No, they leave the comfort and safety of their headquarters and they go to the place where that person is that is in need. And I'll tell you something else. If they get there and that person says, I don't want to go to the emergency room, they make an assessment. And if they believe this person needs medical attention, They'll tell that to the police officer, and the police officer will make that person go. I'm going to show you the relevance of that in a minute also. I'm just not setting you up, but getting you ready and priming the pump for something. Because there are excuses that we have. So yeah, well, I want to throw, but what if they don't want the lifeline? That ain't none of our business. Because our responsibility isn't to say, he's like, help, help. Oh, you need a lifeline? Do you need me to get some help? That's what I've been saying. I've been out here screaming for help. You know, I didn't want to fall in. Most people think they have room. I'd say one of the dumbest things that I ever did in my life. I mean, I don't know what's beyond dumb. But whatever it is, I was dumb to the 10th power. Okay, I used to walk over to a gas station when my father was the night manager. I'm 13. I would pump gas. He'd give me $1 a night, plus whatever tips that I got. I didn't do it for the money and tips. I did it just to hang out with my dad. And I lived on South Ozone Park. It was Rockaway Boulevard exit on the Van Wyck. And I would walk over to this gas station. You know, it was right next to the then Skyway Motel and the Airport City Diner, right there on the conduit. And I would walk there. And you had to, you know, you have the overpass that goes across, you know, the conduit. Me being the Einstein that I was, had just seen a circus movie, Trapeze. Now, you know, you're going over an overpass. You have cars on the roadway because I'm walking along the expressway on the grass. Then you have go across the bridge, and there's this little retainer wall that's about this wide and flat. I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I could walk across that. So being the idiot I was then, I jumped up on it, and I'm just walking across. Walking across, seeing the tops of trucks going zzz. The thought never entered my head that I could fall off. Not until a tractor trailer came by and thought it would be a funny thing to blow their horn. I'm in the middle, I'm here, darn, and I jump off. Then I'm like, fool, you could have fallen off. Why am I telling you that? People don't, they don't think I'm going to harm myself. They think they're okay. And then they find themselves in a position where they need help. If I'm hanging off that thing, you know, the rescue workers aren't going to come and say, how are you getting that position? No, their business, their reasons for coming is to rescue me, to save me. And we need to understand that's our position as the church. We cannot sit back and wait for the sinners to come here. We have to go where they are and be on duty and be ready and be ready. So that when the call comes, we respond properly. Properly, not caring at why the person in that condition. Certainly not considering what it may cost us. Because rescue workers, they don't really care about their, I'm not gonna say they don't care about their own lives. I'm sure they do. But they're willing to put that all on the line to rescue people whom they don't even know. Don't know anything about their background, nothing. They know one thing, this person needs help. And that's all we need to know. As the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, all we need to know is that there's a world out there that needs help. And we have what they need. And we have to get to the place where we are willing to give our life, or certainly give of our lives, on their behalf. So what does that mean, Pastor, give of our lives? There are other things that you could be doing right now. But you chose to come here and be built up so you can go out and be effective. And be effective. So you had to give of your time. We had the ministry of giving. You gave of your finances. We may have to give of our feelings, our preferences. Whatever it is, if it gets in the way of our doing our job as rescuers, then we need to be willing to just let it go and get out there and be about our Father's business. Because that's, otherwise, why would he need us? I want you to go with me to Mark 2, please. I'm going to share this out of the Living Bible. Speaking about Jesus, it says, as he was walking up the beach, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector booth. So Levi was a tax collector. Come with me, Jesus told him. Come be my disciple. And Levi jumped to his feet and went along. That night, Levi invited his fellow tax collectors and many, say many, and many other notorious sinners to be his dinner guests so that they could meet Jesus and his disciples. There were many men of this type among the crowd that followed him. But when some of the Jewish religious leaders saw him eating with these men of ill repute, they said this to his disciples. They said to his disciples, how can he stand it to eat with such scum? Now, I found out some things about scum. Scum is that filmy stuff that you find on top of septic tanks. Okay? It means low down, foul, no good, and worthless. And we have an account here where the religious leaders refer to the people as worthless, not worthy of Jesus sitting down and eating with them. If that's what the leadership thinks, what happens to the people that they're leading? What's going to be their attitude about the people? And being the religious leaders, if they really believed that these people were worthless and foul, why would they want to leave them in that condition? If you love the people, why would you want to leave them like that? Thank God for verse 17. When Jesus heard what they were saying, he told them, sick people need the doctor, not healthy ones. I haven't come to tell good people to repent, but the bad ones. See, Jesus didn't see them as being scum. He saw them as people that needed help. And he was there, he understood that he was there not to judge, but to rescue. But to rescue. And he said, that's why I'm here. And remember, according to John 3:17 in the voice, that's the point. We're here to rescue, not to judge. People that are on the highway to heaven don't need to be rescued. Those that are on that other highway, those are the ones that we need to rescue. And so think about that. You have the highway to heaven, and you have the highway to hell. We like spending time over here because it's jump up and down and praise the Lord and all of that stuff. But meanwhile, you have all these people over here who don't even know that there's another path. How are they going to know? We need to come over to where they are and be willing to reach out and take them and show them, you know, you don't have to stay here. You don't have to live this kind of life. There is another way. You can go this road that our Father God has prepared for you. See, he doesn't know that if I don't throw him a lifeline. I can't throw him a lifeline unless I go to where he is. And I can't think, oh, I'm not going into that place. I don't want anybody to see me in that neighborhood. Why? Why? Unless you have some other kind of intentions that you're dealing with. Thanks. Thanks, James. Give him a hand for helping me. He didn't know. Hey, I didn't know. Okay. Well, folks, I need you to see that visual. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, it was the same thing. People were upset. But Zacchaeus and his whole household got saved. And he repented and talked about what he was going to repay for everything that he did wrong. And at the end of that, Jesus said in Luke 19, again, according to the Living Bible, in verse 9, Jesus said, and this is after Zacchaeus announced, you know, everything that he was going to do. Jesus said, this shows that salvation has come to this home today. So if Jesus doesn't go, there's no salvation in that home. But he went. In spite of the criticism, in spite of the views of some other folks, he went. Why did he go? That's why God sent him. And as we shared earlier, the only thing that's important is this is what God said. So he went, and he says, this shows that salvation has come to this home today. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search and to save such souls as his. Now let's think about it. He's saying, wait a minute. Since if I'm the Messiah and I can do this, what about those who say they follow me? He said, I came to search for. That means he goes around looking for people that need to be rescued. Looking for them. And let me show you this comparison. Zacchaeus was a lost son of Abraham. You know, he was a Jew, but he was not living like he should according to Jewish laws and Jewish traditions. And he had turned away from living a godly life. Well, the people of this world were created to serve God. And there are many who are not living the way they should. They've turned away from the living God and from living a godly life. Well, the church was put here to search out and rescue. To search out and rescue people like that. People who've lost their way. People who didn't even know there was a way to lose. But we know. We know. And it can't be. Our faith has to be used for more than just stuff and things. I'm glad you got a new car. Great. You can get where God wants you to go. You don't have to think about anything. You can pick up folks. So I don't put that person in my car. Why do you think God gave it to you? Oh, you thought it was just so you could be comfortable. No, it's for service to the Lord. Period. Folks, I want a big house for what? What are you going to do with it? I have my friends come over. We're going to have barbecues, have parties. What about the neighbors on either side? One of the things I found out yesterday that bothered me, one of our neighbors moved. They hadn't been there long. I think they were there about a year. And so I went to the office. I wanted to find out what happened. Because there's now two neighbors in 2 years. You know, it's like, is it something I said? You know. But I found out, because I never took the time to have extended conversations, have general conversations. You know why? I thought, we'll get to know each other in time. Well, they moved to Washingtonville. And I found out yesterday, both of them are New York City police officers. One, undercover narcotic officer. And I'm like, I didn't have an opportunity. I didn't take the opportunity to get to know them, to pray for them, to cover them as they go about their job. In the same precinct as that police officer that was just killed. I didn't know. I thought there was time. You can believe I'm going to get to know the next name that comes in. Quick, fast, and in a hurry. It's so important, folks, that we're ready, that we're sensitive, because we're Christ's ambassadors. Christ would have known. He would have taken the time to find out. He wouldn't have told himself, well, I'm in a hurry, I got to get to this place or that. No, he would have taken time. I'm his ambassador, so I need to take time and find out about people. But again, we have to stop thinking, well, I'm not so sure the person wants to be saved. You throw them a lifeline, they'll either grab hold of it or not. That's all. But you have to, they can't grab it. They can't even think about grabbing it if you don't throw it. So you have to tell them. Now go to Mark 16. So I really wanted you to see this. Remember, rescue workers, they go where people need to be rescued. Mark 16, verse 15, King James. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, go preach the gospel where the people want to hear it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Living Bible says, you are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. That's what the Living Bible says. Our instructions as rescuers have nothing to do with judging whether or not that person wants to be rescued. We have to go to everyone, everywhere, with a lifeline. Amen. They'll either grab hold of it, or they won't. I'm not held accountable if they don't grab hold of it, unless my actions are such that puts a bad taste in their mouth. But if I go in the genuine love of God and I extend to them a lifeline, I've done my part. And then if they grab hold of it, I don't let it go. Because the next step is to pull them in. No, I don't know of anybody ever that had caught a fish that was already scaled and gutted and filleted. I don't know anybody that ever got a crab and the dead man, everything was already taken off. So all you do is pull out the water, cook it, and just eat it. You don't have to do any work. No. You have to catch. And let me tell you something. I don't fish. Any fishermen in here? Okay. When that fish bites the hook and you pull it, do they just give up and you just roll it right in? Reel it right? No. It puts up a fight. It starts swimming away. It's like, no. I should have never bitten that worm. Well, folks, when people grab hold of that lifeline as they're coming in, thoughts are going to start coming through their head. What am I getting into? What am I going to have to give up to do this? And there may be some resistance. Yeah, they want to come, but there's some resistance. This young man I met at the hospital, Bruce, God is all over him now. Hasn't received Jesus Christ. There is resistance. I'm not letting go of the rope. Just about every 3 days we talk, he calls me. I'm praying for you and your wife. You don't believe, who are you praying to? He believes. He's been hurt. So and you have to be patient, right, Elder Bill? Because sooner or later, all of the reasons that fish has for running away, it's just going to go. And then you just bring them on board. Just bring them on board. Well, that's the attitude we need to have about this world. That's the attitude our Father has. And here's the thing, and you've heard me share this a number of times, folks. God already knows who's going to receive his son and who's not. He already knows who's going to believe in him, and he knows who's going to believe he doesn't exist. And he did not create a country and say, all the people who are not going to receive Jesus and not going to believe I exist, they're going to live over here. And I'm going to send all the earthquakes and snowstorms and floods and everything over there on them. No, he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He sends you across their path. And he keeps sending you to minister to them, knowing they'll never accept him, hoping they change their minds. Because he loves them that much. God knows and doesn't give up anyway. We don't know. So why are we so quick to give up? Why would we even think about giving up? I'm glad no one gave up on me. I'm glad. Even when I did some things, to make people want to give up on me. And they didn't. When I realized that God was going to give me a lot of responsibility, I had a plan. I said, well, he can't use me if I don't know anything. So I stopped reading. I stopped reading the Bible. I stopped praying. I stopped meditating. I just stopped. I'm like, now I got it. He can't use me. I guess that didn't work. Because I'd find myself in situations and words that I have never read start coming into my head and out of my mouth. And I'm like, okay, Lord. Whatever it is, I'm going for it. That's it. Done. In Mark 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to have others help him, but he came to help others. He came to give his life to make many people free. That's what the Worldwide English New Testament says. He came to give his life to make many people free. Many people. I'm going to share something with you that could sound controversial, but just stick with me, okay? In John 15, Verse 12, beginning with verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Then he said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And when I was, when that scripture came up, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll use that, but, you know, I read through things. Then I read verse 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And I'm like, is this a contradiction here? Lay down your life for your friends, but you're only my friend if you obey what I say? Is that what he meant? And I was thinking about that, and God said, you need to keep reading. And so I read it. Verse 15. What's the first word? What does that mean? I mean, taking into consideration what I said, this is what I'm saying now. I mean, from this point forward, that's what he's saying. He said, from this point forward, I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. Think about this. He didn't say, because you obey me. He said, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. The Message Bible says, I am no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. When we get to the place, when we look at people and we see them as friends, someone whom we love, we want to let them in on everything we know about the Father. Everything. We don't want to hold anything back because we love them. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And when I studied that out, I found out a neighbor, according to the concordance, is anybody you have a chance to meet. Who on this planet, who is it on this planet that you don't have a chance to meet? No one. You have a chance to meet anybody on this planet. We were at the airport to pick up our granddaughter the other day. We met folks we'd never seen. If she didn't go on the trip, we'd never met them. But we did. So you don't know who you're going to meet. You're going to leave here. How many of you ever walked through the mall? Look at all the people in there you have a chance to meet. And you're to love every single one of them. The same, listen, not just love them, the same way Jesus loves you, you are supposed to love them. I'm supposed to love them that way. But let's go on the premise that when literally Jesus really meant, you're only my friend if you obey. Let's go on that premise for a moment. Say amen if you're a friend of Jesus. Amen. Now think about this. Have you always done what he said? Did he cut you loose? So, we need to make sure we give other folks that same consideration. Romans 5:8. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to unhook. Romans 5:8. Because we want to see people acting right. We don't want to give that beggar on the street how much. So many people came to me last Sunday about that one. I'm not going to give that beggar on the street. He's going to take my money and use it to buy drugs. What if he does? Once you give it, it's no longer yours. What the person does with it is none of your business. God said, give. You give. Has God blessed you with finances? Have you always done what you were supposed to do with it? See, we need to give the same consideration to others that God gives to us. God didn't say, I'm not that, forget you. You're going to work for the next 3 months and you're not going to get paid because you didn't do what I told you to do with your last paycheck. No, he doesn't do that. So why do we? And we're made in his image and we're made reflecting his nature. There shouldn't be anything displayed in us that's not part of the nature of our Father. No matter how emotional the situation gets. And it's something we're all learning. No matter how emotional it gets, if it's not the nature of our Father, if it's not the nature of our Savior, then we don't have a right to display it. And again, if we are in that moment, we can handle it properly if we want to. Because God said he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear, but will, with the temptation, will, in the midst of the stuff, show us a way of escape. And we have to be, when he shows it, we need to be willing to take it. The 20th century New Testament puts Romans 5, verse 8 this way. But God put his love for us beyond all doubt by the fact that Christ died on our behalf while we were still sinners. So that mindset, well, we got to wait and get them cleaned up first. That's not what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, he died for us. He threw us a lifeline. He didn't ask us if we wanted to be saved. He threw us a lifeline so we could be. And that's what God expects us to do. We're going to love one another. And we're going to give of our lives, and then give our lives as necessary. We're not going to concern ourselves with how the world acts or how sinners act. We're going to throw them a lifeline anyway because we're rescuers. That's what we do. I'm done. Lord, we thank you. We give you, Lord, all the glory, honor, and praise because you are God and we are your children. And we're not just your children, we're your rescue workers. We are always on call. We are always on assignment. Thank you, Lord, for laying it out so that we could understand exactly what our role is. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, period. We're not placed here to judge. We're placed here to rescue. And thank you for clearly showing us every opportunity to rescue everyone. We thank you, Lord, for those of us who, if we need to correct some things in our heart, that they'll be corrected. Because we want to do this right. There's a world out there. You gave us a theme this year, connect. And we want to connect with everybody, not only in this local community where this church is, but wherever we find ourselves, we want to connect with people. And we thank you for the opportunities. We thank you for the people that you're going to bring across our path who need a lifeline. Even though they don't know, they may not know it, you're bringing them across our path because you know they need a lifeline. And you'll find that we are ready. We thank you again for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.